For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, we're glad you're here. We're going to get started. We're going to pray to get rolling, and then we're going to cram about an eight-hour seminar into an hour. You'll walk out of here even more amazing than you came in. Let's pray, all right? And as you bow your heads, just thank God for this day. Thank you for what He's taught you, what He's given you, what He's done for you. Thank Him for His mercies that are new every morning. His faithfulness is so great. Thank God for what He's doing on planet Earth, building His kingdom. God, we thank You for what You're doing in this conference and what You're doing in each individual life and each church and house church and small group represented in this room. We ask that You'd bring great glory to Yourself. Spread Your fame around this planet today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's nice to meet you. My name is Dave. I am not from Xenos, although I've known Dennis for a long time. Let me tell you my story. I grew up in a place called Chillicothe, Ohio. Has anybody heard of that? Woo! In a whopping place. I made a commitment to Jesus Christ when I was a nine-year-old. And I was kind of hungry to grow, but my church really wasn't set up to help nine-year-olds grow. And then I just kind of, we had some family stuff going on, and I kind of bailed on God and went after the world big time. And God started chasing me down when I got to high school. My junior year, I just given up fighting against God and had surrendered my life completely to Him. I had two guys that went to high school with me that also went to my church. We did not like disco music. And in the cafeteria, that's all we got was disco music. So one of them asked the principal if we could have a Bible study. So three of us started a Bible study at Chillicothe High School in a music room. And we met every day at lunchtime, November and December, and it grew to about 12 people. They were more mature spiritually than I was. I was just kind of soaking it up. I was one of these people, when I gave my life to God, people came up to me the next day going, you know, what are you high on today? Because it seems to be good stuff. And I can tell you, it is good stuff. Well, I'd take my Bible and I'd go into study hall and just read the Bible. And more than once, a class would get up and leave and another group would come in and I wouldn't even know it. I was just immersed in learning about God. Well, December to January, the semester changed, or the quarter changed, or whatever it was, trimester. And they were put in different lunch periods. And I said, well, what are we going to do with the Bible study? And they said, well, you're in charge. So I became a small group leader, walking with God about 8 weeks. the first day it was me and another girl, because everybody else had got thrown in different lunch periods. She was a Catholic girl. She wasn't saved, and she was not very attractive. So I decided that I did not want to be there with just her every day. So I began to invite people and pray, and by the end of the year, my room was packed, and so was theirs. one of them graduated at the beginning of the next year, God started really working in our school. My one buddy and myself, we were in charge of the homecoming committee. And we had an assembly every year. It was kind of like a Miss America thing. You know, the girls would come out and answer questions. We had been diligent in sharing the gospel. The first girl, I got to write all the questions. He got to ask all the questions. Well, we had basic questions, and then I had this question. Who is the most important person in your life and why? Girl number one said, the most important person in my life is now Jesus Christ, because he saved my soul and changed my life a couple months ago. Girl number two said, the most important person in my life is the Lord, because I've come back to him. Girl number three, I mean, these are attractive girls. You could hear a pin drop in Chillicothe High School gymnasium. Girl number three, she said, the most important person in my life is God, and I've just started a personal relationship with him. Girl number four, who's the most important person in your life and why? And she said, my family. She's a Mormon. I had a boy come up to me after that study hall and say these words, what must I do to be saved? Within a week or two, we had over 100 kids in our small groups, our large small groups, and God was working. The rest of the story is the Mormon girl ended up coming to our church and got saved. Last I knew, she was teaching Sunday school. How big is God, huh? The answer is big enough. I think she got saved. I think she got saved. I didn't say she was ugly. I said she was not attractive to me.
You said she wasn't attractive.
To me. Moving on here, moving on. Sorry about that. Well, I ended up being a small group leader. I went to college, a Christian college. And they had groups that met every like four nights a week. And I was like the youngest person in my, I had all these people out of the army and everything. But somehow or another, I ended up leading that group. Over the next few years, I got to start and lead groups in inner city New York City. I spent a couple summers in Manhattan. I got to lead groups in England. Spent a summer there. When I got out of college, I was working at a church in rural Virginia. Went from Manhattan one day to rural Virginia the next day. I'm leading a small group of teenagers, and there's cows walking in the outside the window. But I tell you all that to tell you this. If God could use me as a small group leader, God can use you. God's big enough. I also tell you that because over the last 30 years, I've led all different types of groups and have trained all sorts of small group leaders and house church leaders. And a few years ago, I stumbled on the fact that there were some habits. I sat down and looked at all the small groups I'd led, and I realized the ones that grew and multiplied, there were certain practices those groups had. Then I read a book by a guy named Joel Comiskey, and he had done research, and a lot of his research verified what I was learning. Oh, the rest of the story is a little over 20 years ago, I came to a place called Gahanna, Ohio. Any of you heard of that? We started a small group in my basement with 12 people. It became New Life Church. Any of you heard of that? When I left there about 2 years ago, we had 125 small groups and about 1,800 people on weekends. Now, most of those were people that were previously unchurched. Because now I teach at Liberty University and Liberty Theological Seminary. We've got 11,000 students. So I get to train church planters and pastors, and what a great way to multiply my life. So it's an adventure. My wife and I are still trying to get used to living in the Bible Belt. That's different. But we're on a great adventure with God. Well, in the time we have, I want to give you those 8 habits. And I can just tell you, these are taught all over the world. I wrote a book about 5 years ago called 8 Habits of Effective Small Group Leaders. And it's used all over the world. One of my friends, actually, who's the publisher of a lot of Joel Comiskey's books and some of my books, went into a church in Argentina with 6,000 people. And on the wall of the church were these 8 habits. And every member says these habits every Sunday. And they've multiplied hundreds of small groups. So, I say that to tell you these will work. They do work. When I've done them, they work. When I haven't done them, the group doesn't grow and it doesn't multiply. Now, it's not just the leader, but the more people in your group that you can get to do this, the faster it will grow, the quicker you'll be set up to multiply. I see a lot of students here. And when my boys were in high school at Gahanna, we started a group, my middle son and I, Andrew, the two of us. And since we were going to meet in my house, I invited my wife to join. He invited his brother, his older brother, who was also in high school. Within about 18 months, we could get 60 kids in our house, and we had 60 kids. I went around one night when they were in smaller groups for prayer, and I found 4 girls in my bathtub. And about 60% of the kids that came were unchurched kids. And it grew that fast. And we multiply out and we grow right back up. It grew that fast because we had a certain percentage of kids that were just doing these habits. So they work. They're universal. Like I said, they work in different settings, from rural Virginia to Manhattan to England to Argentina to Brazil to South Korea. They're easy to understand, which I like. I'm kind of keep it simple person. They're easy to remember. They're doable. Say this with me. I can do that. You can do that. They're realistic. It will take time. It'll take a commitment. But you can put it into your schedule and make it happen. They're motivating. When I share these 8 habits with people, I'll be in, Texas and Virginia and Canada and Florida and D.C. in the next few months sharing these habits. Without exception, people go, we can do this. You can do this. It's motivating. And they're best done when you get the entire group to do it. If you try to do all 8 and you can be the one person who does all 8 of these habits, your group will grow and multiply. The more people you get doing it, the less of the burden you'll feel and the more growth and multiplication and health you'll experience. So, are you ready? Turn to the person next to you and say, I can't wait to hear what these habits are. All right, well, let me give them to you. Number one, dream. Dream of leading a healthy, growing, multiplying group. I want to challenge you to dream. Hopefully, in being in this conference, you've got a bigger dream than you had when you came in. Second, I want to encourage you to pray. Number three, invite new people. Number four, contact group members. Number five, prepare for the meeting. Number six, mentor and apprentice. Number seven, plan. And number eight, be committed. The title of this book is Eight Habits of Effective Small Group Leaders, Transforming Your Ministry Outside the Group. The key to growing your group is not just what happens inside the group, but it's what happens outside the group. These are what your leadership team, and the more people you can get to buy in with you, this is what you do outside the hour and a half or 2 hours that your group meets. Whether it's a house church or a cell group, it's the same stuff. I train church planters. Universal principles. Dream. George Barna said, no vision, no leadership. Has Joel Comiskey told you about Carlos Fajardo? He's a youth pastor in Bogota. Had a small youth group. His pastor started investing in him. He became burdened to invest his life in 12 of his young people. Drove by a soccer stadium every day on the way to work. About 1,800 seats. I'm sorry, 18,000 seats. 18,000 seats. He poured his life into 12 young people, challenged them to pour their lives into 12 young people, who would challenge them to pour their lives into 12 young people. Put a picture of the soccer stadium and begin to dream that one day it would be full of teenagers worshiping God. I've not been there, but I've been told that if you go there today, you'll see a line on Friday night of teenagers trying to get in to worship God. It all started with him and 12 kids. I want to encourage you to dream. Get with God and get a God-sized dream for your ministry. I've got a friend that was a successful senior pastor, and he went and started church. And I asked him why, and he said, simply because somebody said to me, have you ever done anything in your life that was destined for absolute failure without God? He also said, the last 3 years of my life since he started the church have been the three most exciting years of my life. I get up every day, and when I put my feet on the ground, I thank God that I have an opportunity to do this. I challenge you today. Let me look in your eyes, all right? I'm also doing that because it's after lunch and I want to make sure they're open. Let me look in your eyes. I want to challenge you to ask God to give you a God-sized dream for your life and for your ministry. How big is God? Big enough. You need to dream. Having a dream increases the potential. Do you want to go to, it's a get-together, or do you want to go to invest your life in some people getting together on Thursday nights and studying the Bible, or do you want to invest your life in something that's going to change the world? When you get a dream of that we could change the world with this group, the potential of that group goes way up. It aids accomplishment. My oldest son, Daniel, was state wrestling champ in the state of Ohio a couple years ago. He became a state wrestling champ because he dreamed about it every day for 4 years. And he worked and challenged himself and pushed himself. And so a couple years ago, we're down at the Shot, 17,000 people in there. And I get to see my little boy out on a mat in the middle of the Shot destroy his opponent for Jesus Christ. become a state wrestling champ in the state of Ohio. My wife had a dream when she turned 40 just a short time ago to not look like her mother. Her mother's a sweet lady. But anyway, my wife lost 30 pounds in 30 weeks because she had a dream. Dream aids in accomplishment. Helps you get there. Number three, it focuses your direction and channels your energy. We are inundated with options. Have you noticed that? I mean, let's say you say, well, I think I'm going to watch TV right now. Well, now you've got hundreds. If you got different types of cable, you could have hundreds of options. We're inundated with options. But when you have a dream, it's going to focus your direction and channel your energy. When your group has a dream, it's going to focus your direction and channel your energy. Having a dream increases the value of ministry and the group. It becomes more valuable. I'm busy. I don't have time for something that's not God-sized, kingdom-oriented. It predicts the future. I train church planters. I can tell you which ones are going to make it. And it's that those are the ones that have a God-sized dream. And they can see it, taste it, feel it. It's so real to them, they can hardly stand it. I can say, yep. Or, I don't know about this. It'd be pretty accurate based on a dream. Motivates leaders to keep going. How many of you have ever wanted to quit in ministry? You know, the joke among pastors is every Monday, every pastor resigns, you know. You're going to want to quit. If you don't have a dream, you might quit. You say, and you can quit without quitting. Have you noticed that? I mean, you're just going through the motions, but your heart's not there. And if that's the case, you need to either get your heart right and get your dream back, or you need to let somebody else do it. Three dreams. Healthy group. The simplest way to describe group health would be the presence of God. If I'm in a group and I'm in a church and God's there, it's healthy. A Wednesday night I was speaking at Calvary Chapel of St. Petersburg, Florida. Cool place. They just bought a Walmart a couple years ago. And there's like 1,100 people in there, which was cool. But what was really cool was God was in there. Just knew when I walked in the lobby, I just felt the presence of God. That unmistakable sense that God's here and God's up to something. Healthy groups manifest the presence of God. They deal with things that hurt the presence of God, like sin or pride or broken relationships. Group health, group growth. How do you know somebody that is not saved? Anybody? How do you know somebody that's not churched? Well, then we're not done, are we? We got to keep growing until we get them all. We get all we can. Multiplication. Healthy groups, growing groups should be multiplying groups. As a pastor for 20 years, you end up going to the hospital for different reasons. If you know that many people, you end up going there. I found that there's one floor of the hospital that is the most happy. At St. Anne's, I believe it's in the second floor. You know what's on the second floor? Babies! That's right! Baby, everybody come. You can get in the elevator. If they're smiling, push number two, they're going to the second floor. There's something about multiplying. You know, I don't know how you do it here, but it's fun to have multiplication parties. Some lady said we split our group, and I always was averse to that term. It sounds painful to me. We always called it multiplying a group, birthing a group, launching a group. We have a birthday party. And just have fun. That's dream. Anybody got any questions about dreaming? All right, number two. Oh, yes. Go ahead. Good question. I think there's, humanly, sometimes you get a vision comes from visiting. It comes from seeing. I can help people have a bigger dream of what God can do if I can show them what God's doing somewhere else. My son and I are going to Uganda on Monday. And I'm taking him with the express purposes of I want him to see what the world looks like. I want him to get a vision for broken, hurting people that's bigger and deeper than he's got right now. Some of you, are any of you from churches as large as Zenos? You go to Zenos, right? Not all of you. Well, what we used to do, and what it's a good thing to do, sometimes you go see a church that's the next level. One way I got to know Dennis McCallum was, when I came here, Zenos was on the next level. So I would hang out with him and learn from him. So I could see what churches look like at the next level. You get a vision for what God can do. Now, as you do that, you get a vision for what God can do. God starts giving you a vision of what God wants to do in you. That's a good question. Let's talk about the second one. Pray. Say dream. Out loud. Dream. Say pray.
Pray.
See, you can remember these. These are pretty simple. Prayer is huge. We'll quote Joe Comiskey since he's speaking here. Survey of small group leaders revealed an interesting correlation between time spent in prayer and small group multiplication. It revealed that leaders who spent 90 minutes or more in daily devotions multiplied their groups twice as often as those who spent less than half an hour. That little quote will mess you up. I found it to be true. The people that grew and multiplied groups in my church weren't the people I thought they would be. You meet somebody, they're attractive, they're gifted, they're attractive. I mean, they attract people to them. They're gifted. But if they weren't God-reliant, they hardly ever grew or multiply their group. You meet somebody else who's just ordinary, but highly reliant on God, expressed in prayer, they would repeatedly multiply their group. I can tell you about Rick. Rick was a construction guy. I remember some guy introduced him to me at a leadership thing and said, Rick is going to be, learning to lead a men's group under me. I remember thinking, you're wasting your time with Rick. Not going to happen. I was wrong. Because Rick knew how to pray. He knew how to get a hold of God. He kept getting a hold of God. He would multiply his group every year. There's Rick and some new guys that he's training to take over. Prayer is huge. Most important task of a leader. Saves time and is powerful. Any of you ever heard of Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King. Martin Luther. Anybody ever heard of him? Reformation. A busy guy. He's a professor. Pastor. Translated the Bible into German. And in his spare time, ended up changing history through a reformation based on salvation by grace and the priesthood of the believers. Martin Luther, busy guy. He's sitting there with his barber. His barber would ask him questions. They wrote it in a little book. I don't know if it's still available, but it used to be available with InterVarsity. The barber asked him something like what he was going to do or how he spent his time, how much he was going to pray. And he said, well, I generally pray 2 hours a day, except when I have a busy day. Now listen, then I pray 3 hours a day. Say, ouch. We want Book of Acts results, but we don't do Book of Acts praying. I've got a friend, actually a church planter here in Columbus, and he's from Nigeria. And I said, you know, why is it that the people I meet from Nigeria pray more than people in North America? He said, simple. When you pray for daily bread, you already got it in your pantry. When we pray for daily bread, we mean daily bread. When you pray for a sick person, you take them to the doctor. When we pray for a sick person, if God doesn't heal them, they don't get healed. Prayer is going to save time, hugely powerful. How many of you believe in the omnipotence of God? How do I get an omnipotent God to be omnipotent in a situation? Well, when I pray, I open a door that allows the omnipotent God to be as omnipotent as He chooses to be in that situation. Prayer is omnipresent and omnipotent. Any of you have kids? Maybe you have parents. Maybe you have friends. Anybody have people that you're spiritually responsible for? You'll notice this. You can't be with them all the time. Have you noticed that? It's a profound thing I'm going to give you right here. You can't be with them all the time, but God can. When I pray, I can be all over the globe. I was doing training for a bunch of missionaries, and this missionary organization also had all the retired missionaries come and participate. What was cool, I asked this guy. Now, this guy had started some of the first churches in Iraq. He's seeing revival in Iraq in this pocket where he started churches. And I said, do you miss the ministry? And he said, you don't understand. He said, I go all over the world every day on my knees. I think he has a ministry. Prayer makes everything better. Would you agree with that? Have you seen that to be true? Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better, but it always ends up better. Prayer gives needed insight. I was doing most of the teaching at this high school group that had 60 kids, mostly unchurched. I would kind of just look at who came in that week, whether we had the volleyball, girls' volleyball team, or the boys' wrestling team, or all the drug heads, or whoever showed up that week. And it was interesting. If I spent the day, time that day, fasting and praying, I could be right on track with where they were at. And when I didn't, I couldn't. Hey, you've ever tried to, there's somebody you know God wants to use as a leader, and you're trying to get him to the next level, but you can't figure out that key that's needed to get there. You ever been there? You think God knows the key? If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Prayer is our greatest spiritual weapon. You know, when you become a leader, you put a target on your back. Have you noticed that? Satan's not all that worried about you until you step up to lead. He's not all that worried about your group until you start reaching people and seeing lives changed. Prayer is our greatest spiritual weapon. God blesses us when we pray for other people. So, number one, we're going to dream. Number two, we're going to pray. Anybody got any questions about pray?
How do you pray?
Personally? I do lots of things. I spend time journal and pray early in the morning. When I drive to work, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And then I pray prayers of the Bible. There's a great book on that, actually, written by Dave Early, called The 21 Most Effective Prayers of the Bible. At night, a lot of times I recap and pray. And whenever I drive more than an hour, I will like to spend 15 minutes of thanksgiving and 15 minutes of confession, 15 minutes of adoration and 15 minutes of supplication. And then a few times a month, I like to spend hours doing that, stretch all that out. It's not so much how you pray. When you ask God, pray the prayer of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. You know, prayer is multifaceted. There's a book written called Prayer Odyssey, written by my wife's favorite author, Dave Early. And it talks about 31 different types of prayer. Yes?
I've never heard anyone say prayer saves somebody. Can you relate? I mean, I can imagine why you say that.
Well, you've got up and gone through the day in the flesh, right? Mm-hmm. And basically everything you've done, you're going to have to all redo. You got up and prayed, and yeah, and it's, you're trying to prepare for your teaching. You do it in the flesh, wadding it up, you're deleting it. You don't have time, you spend a lot of time praying, you got to prepare and... How many of you have seen God do something in somebody's life bigger than you could ever do?
Duh.
How many of you have seen God do something like that in somebody's life faster? Better than you could ever do. How do I get God to be more involved in what's going on in other people's lives? I don't understand it, but the more I pray, the more involved God is. Interesting. John Wesley, Arminian. John Calvin, Calvinist. I've got quotes, I don't have them in this teaching, but basically saying exactly the same thing about prayer. Wesley said, in essence, the more we pray, the more God works. Calvin said, when God's not working, it's because we're idle and mute in prayer. I don't care what your theological spectrum is, prayer makes a difference. If you just get your group praying more, it's going to be a better group. If you pray more, it's going to be better. Time, place, plan, write it down, scriptures, intercede, fast and pray. Number three. Go ahead. I've been talking a lot. Why don't you read number three to me? Okay. See that invite is like capital letters. Let's try that again.
Invite
new people to come. There you go. Invite new people to come. This one is not rocket science. No guess, no growth. I started church in Gahanna 20-some years ago. Another guy started church in Gahanna 20-some years ago. I saw him after about 6 months. I said, how's it going? He said, well, not so good. I said, why? He said, nobody ever visits. No guess, no growth. Think about this. This is really deep. You got 30 people, and you never have any guess. How many people are you going to have at the end of the year?
20.
Actually, that's about right. Every group, every church loses on average 10% a year. What happens? People move. People die. People drop out. This is very, very theological. If you invite them, they will come. I say that because of Price and Springer, who said, experienced group leaders realize that you usually have to personally invite 25 people for 15 to say they will attend. Of those 15, only 8 to 10 will actually show up. Of those, only 5 to 7 will be regular attenders after a month or so. But think about that. 5 to 7. That's pretty good. Therefore, if I invite one person a week for a year, they say 30 will say yes, 16 to 20 will show up, and 10 to 14 will stick. Why do I like groups with high schoolers and college age people? They got lots of relationships, lots of people to invite. You can grow those groups just fast. Why? If you invite them, they'll come. I mean, we have people, it's like, you know, when these kids come into my house, and I would say, and who are you? And do you ever go to church? And they go, yeah, we're Mormons. Or, you know, who are you? Do you ever go to church? Yeah, I'm a Wiccan. And it's like, why do you come? Because so-and-so invited me. If you invite them, they'll come. Put it this way. If you don't invite them, it builds ownership of the group. You want people, okay, you got somebody new to your group. When does it go from being her group to being my group? It goes from being her group to being my group when I invite you to come. And I say, would you come to my group? You say, is that important? Very important if you want people to stick and grow. Don't be a solo inviter. Most people who come and stick were invited by more than one person. Don't fail to capitalize on the seasons of the soul, like when somebody dies. They're new, you know. Some of your ministry is at Ohio State. Freshman, new to college, woohoo! New to a neighborhood. We had a lady that ended up bringing her whole neighborhood to church and getting saved. She was the first person, whenever anybody moved in, she was there with soup and sandwiches, like even in the trucks unloading. She prayer walked her neighborhood every day and pray for those people. She invested in them. She invested in their kids. They'd come to her house for group. They'd get saved. One time after church, we had to have a party because 8 of her adult neighbors got baptized that day. Now, that's pretty awesome. She took advantage of her neighborhood. Divorce, marriage, family problem, illness, birth of a child. Number three, inappropriate levels of pressure. Okay, some people get all excited about inviting. Okay, the key to inviting is get people to say yes. Let me see if I got that in here. Nope. Get people to say yes. Practice. Say yes. Go ahead.
Yes.
Okay. What you want to do is not come up to someone and say, would you give your life as a missionary and go die in Turkey for your faith? Okay. What's he going to say? No. I mean, okay. You don't give somebody an inappropriate level of commitment and pressure. You want to get them to say yes to something they can say yes to. Hey, you want to come over? We're going to be watching the football game. Sound like something you want to do?
Yes.
He said yes a few times. Then we say, hey, we're all going to do frisbee golf. You want to join us?
Yes.
Good. And then we say, hey, we got our house church is having a party this week. And we just, once you come, we're all going to be there. Why don't you come with us?
It's a house church.
Well, it's just a bunch of people who are trying to, do you have a definition you use here? No, just a bunch of people that are trying to discover a relationship with God and grow in their spiritual journey.
Yes.
Do you see what I'm saying? Do we have any single girls here? Okay, what if a young man your age said to you, the first time you met him, you actually sat down next to him in one of these sessions. He turned to you after the session and said, will you marry me?
No.
You would say no? But what if he said, can we get some coffee afterwards?
Yeah.
Oh, she'd say yes to that. Do you understand what I'm saying? People make mistakes in inviting because they're inviting people to the wrong level of commitment. You want to get them to say yes, 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 until will you give your life to Jesus Christ? Yes. The first time somebody visits your group, you don't say, will you lead this next week? This works.
Hey, Dave.
Yes. Yes. I mean, if you have to be, you have to be. But it's best if everybody's inviting. And it's best if, like, we would ask kids in our high school groups, easiest to teach these principles to. We would ask a kid and we'd say, how'd you get to this group? And they'd say, well, Andrew invited me in first period. Daniel invited me at lunch. Kelly invited me, over the internet. Most people... If you can get more than one person inviting, that's why. Let's say Bill and I, he comes over to my house and watches football, and a couple other people from my house church are there. He meets them and likes them, and then they invite him. I invite him. He says, "Well, Tom was talking to me about this house church thing too." Good question. Any others on inviting? Fourth one. With enthusiasm now.
Contact.
Okay, you're going to dream, you're going to pray, you're going to invite, you're going to contact. Okay, invite is new people. Contact is people that have been there before. This is deep. If you contact them, they will continue to come. Is there anybody that ever worked on a bus ministry? Okay, anybody ever heard of a bus ministry? All right, in the 70s, the growing churches, the fastest growing churches in America, lived on this principle. They would go to neighborhoods where parents weren't too inclined to take kids to church. They'd knock on the door every Saturday, and say, can we take, Horatio and Esmeralda to... church with us tomorrow. We'll pick them up in the bus. They'll be safe. We'll feed them breakfast. We'll bring them back at 12:30. Yes.
That's exactly how I
thank you for being being an example of that. And I will. When I'm in high school and I get right with God, one of my two buddies there at lunch. Both those guys were bus captains. That means every week they visited the same bus route. And we found with kids, you'd have to invite them every week. You didn't invite them, they wouldn't be ready on Sunday. You had to keep inviting them every week. And you build a relationship with them, they get saved, and some of them are pastors, like this gentleman back here today. Now, you don't have to necessarily go to their house the day before and invite them, but you need to contact them. Sometimes another pastor who started church in my town, I asked him, "How's your church doing?" He says, "Well, not so good." I said, "Tell me why." He said, "Well," I said, "do you have visitors?" He says, "We do have visitors, but they don't ever come back." I said, "Well, do you contact them? Do you ask them why?" He said, "Never thought of that." Reasons. Helps your group grow. Let's say I got 30 people that call at my house church. How many are probably going to show up that week on typical? 18? 24? You got an older group. Hey, mature. You're more mature people. They're not all there every week. You want your group to go, try to get everybody there every week. Let me ask you a question. Are they going to grow more in your group or watching TV? Are they going to get closer to God in your group or surfing the web? You know, it's obvious. If you want them to grow, get them there more often, and your numbers will grow as well. Increases your weekly attendance. You go from an average of 18, 24, hey, that's good. Contacting helps the shepherd know the state of his or her flock. You know, the Bible's pretty severe on shepherds that don't know the state of their flock. Communicates that you care. People drop out. I can tell you, people drop out of churches, cell groups, house churches, when they feel like people don't care. I can't tell you the number of times I've had people say, "Well, I don't go anymore. I missed a few weeks and nobody, what, called me." That stinks. I'll tell you about lost people. I mean, they're not necessarily seeking truth as much as they're seeking love. How can I communicate that I love them? You contact them and get into their lives and build a relationship with them. Soon after the first visit, contact them and say, "Hey, thanks for coming." Weekly. Tell you why. It takes 3 weeks to develop a habit. It takes 6 weeks to get comfortable in a habit. Is what you do in your cell group or your house church, is what you do valuable enough for it to become a habit in somebody's life? Yes? You want to get them there at least 6 weeks. Get them there 6 weeks in a row, and they'll be there. After an absence, that lets you know, hey, man, we missed you. I had people tear up when I said, "You know, we missed you." Really? After they share in the group, they're going through a trial. You know, a lot of times people will share they're going through something, and then they'll feel what afterwards? Yeah, it's like, "Oh, man, I should have never told those people that. They're going to think I'm a real loser." You communicate with them, you contact them afterwards, and you communicate, "You're not a loser. You're not any more of a loser than the rest of us. We all go through stuff." After a tense moment, you're having a group, it's rolling along good, and all of a sudden Mary Jane is doing the Calvinism thing, and Roberta is doing the Arminian thing, and, you know, are people saved forever or they're not saved forever, and I grew up and they grew up and I believe in them, and it's tense in there. And, you know, Carly is new to the thing, and she said, jumps out, "You know, I grew up in, I think that people are whatever." say forever. And Roberta just blows her head off. Carly's kind of new. She's thinking, I'm not going back to that. Sometimes you contact them, let them know, hey, that's how we learn. We discuss some stuff. It's okay. It's okay to disagree. We still care about you, even if that's what you believe. Whatever you believe. Realize when you spend time contacting somebody, that can be real ministry. I was responsible for a dorm of college students. And I just made it it's a Christian college. They're supposed to be Christians. I made it a habit to ask every one of them every day what God said to them out of the Word. Now, the first week or two, most of them didn't have anything to say. But I would have them say, well, I don't know how to get anything out of the Word. I don't know how to spend time with God. Became prime ministry. Contact people. If you're dealing with males, males are not going to share much in a group setting. And they're not going to share a lot in a mixed group setting. Have you noticed that? You got to help them feel like, you know, at least one-on-one I can share this stuff. Pray for the Spirit to direct you as to what to say. Don't miss the key times. Pray about who God wants you to contact. Be positive. You know, whenever you contact somebody, don't run down the church or your group or God. What will happen if you do that? God will strike you with lightning and you will die. Be considerate. If they're busy, don't talk forever. Be sensitive. If they want to talk, listen. If they don't push them. All right. Fifth one. Anybody got any questions about contacting? Yes. 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 Yep. I'm a guy. I don't want to go to a group and listen to women talk forever about certain stuff. You got to coach people as what's appropriate and what's place. And you get good at it. You get to where you can do it in a few sentences and nobody gets hurt, or do it with some humor. And yes. Why do you think somebody would say that? If you're annoying? Yeah, don't do that. Well, somebody said something over here. I'm sorry? They feel... you want to make sure you're contacting them. They don't just feel like a number. You're doing it because you care about them. My wife had a friend who all of a sudden started calling her every week to see how she was doing. And at the end of every conversation, she'd say, and what Amway product is it you'd like to buy this week? About the third week of that, and this lady called, my wife's like, hello! You know, the point of contacting is, it's got to be genuine. And why else would somebody not want you contacting? They're convicted. Yeah, they're feeling guilty. You are the voice of God over the phone to them. And that's why you pray about it. It could be life-changing that you do contact them. Yes. Oh, yeah. As the top... the primary leader and teacher, I didn't do much contact. I contacted the other leaders. One way I would find people who were potential leaders is we put maybe on a board or something the names of people who weren't there, who were usually there, and say, who would like to contact these people this week? People that would grab it were saying, I've got initiative. I care about people. I'm a potential leader. Good questions, comments. Yes.
I just have a comment. When I call the guys in our group, I just let them know that, man, I really enjoy you being in our group and how much the other guys enjoy you too. And I'd like to see you again if you feel moved to come, you know, open the door for you. You know, I'm here available to you. If you need to talk to me about something, I'm praying for you all the time. And, you know, is there anything special I can pray for you about while we're talking on the phone?
I would. Can I come to your group?
Yeah. I'd love to have you. Sure. And, you know, it's just, and also let them know that certainly that our conversation is in confidence, just to guard your heart.
Absolutely. Sure. Very good. How many of you ever prayed with somebody over the phone? How many of you ever prayed with somebody over the phone and they started tearing up? I mean, I had somebody suggest that I do that. I was dumb. I never thought of it. They suggest I do that. I do that. Some tough, boneheaded guy, and somehow or another, he started sharing something. And when I prayed with him, I could hear him. I mean, God uses us. God wants to use us. Prepare for the group meeting. What happens if you're not prepared? What do you communicate to the people? It's not important. You don't care. Anything else? You got better things to do. if you're gonna give them the same thing, you need to explain why you're giving them. Gives God room to work. You know, you're preparing a group of teenagers. We had a lady who led worship with us, and I find out that she'd gone through an abortion. Well, it would have been one thing for me to just say, hey, share. It's another thing for me to give her 3 weeks to kind of get ready for it. And I'll tell you, when she shared, oh my gosh. God, just, whoo. I mean, the guys are crying. It gave God a little more room to work. You know, sometimes we think if I'm really Spirit-led, I just open it up and, whoo, we fly, baby. But he gave God some room to work. Did you have your hand up? You just getting a blessing? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, sister. Number two, prayer increases confidence in faith. If I'm ready, I believe, getting ready to see God work. Prayer builds preparation builds credibility. Increases the quality. Reinforces the value. This is stuff you guys said. Preparing today is the secret for success tomorrow. I'm going to prepare. Now, this one, maybe you don't think about enough. I'm going to challenge you to prepare yourself. I have 3 boys in college. And I'm a college professor, and I love this story. Boy goes to college. He's having a ball. He's not studying. He emails mom right before parents' weekend. Mom, send money. And failing all my classes, prepare pop. She emails back, pop prepared. Prepare yourself. The most important thing you can prepare is you. I like in Timothy where it talks about us being vessels of honor. You know, God will flow through anybody if you're clean. You need to deal with sin in your life. You need to get yourself ready to be used. Prepare the atmosphere. That means where you're going to meet. Somebody needs to get that ready. Clean it. Okay, how many of you lead guys' groups on campus? Okay, clean it up a little bit. Take out the stuff that stinks. That can be. That's another workshop. You know, I like food at get-togethers. Never underestimate the power of food. Never underestimate the power of food. You get people, younger people especially, they eat like locusts. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, one time my wife couldn't make it, and she usually had people bring the food, and we didn't have food. So I'm just going through the pantry. It's like, you know, and we just didn't have a lot. I'm putting dog food in the thing and just see what'll happen. Man, this is good stuff. They'll eat anything. Now, I don't suggest you use dog food, but I do suggest that you use food. Use food to your advantage. Remember the first time I heard Dennis McCallum speak, he talked about the power of, he didn't say the power of, but the essence of what he was talking about was the power of fondue. He liked fondue. I don't know if he still does. Maybe you don't even know what fondue is. It kills people. Anyway, number three, prepare the agenda. And Joel Comiskey's got great stuff on that. Prepare the discussion. Mentor. Simple principle. Write the. I think it's. I don't know if this is in your notes or not. This is the principle. You can't have babies if you don't get pregnant. Think about that. You cannot have babies if you don't get pregnant. Every group needs to be pregnant. Is that like, do you guys have that in your DNA here? Yes? You know, you need to always be raising up the next round. This is, number seven is fellowship. You could write, that's the Bible word. You could write the word party. Have parties. Parties are powerful. Never underestimate the power of a party. I don't care what group it is. And what I found with parties is, it doesn't have to be cool. It just has to be fun. We would get, I've done it with, I had a group of mostly African Americans. We had 50s night. 50s night, African Americans. It was a blast. As long as you have fun, just have fun. Whatever it is, have fun. Grow. You need to keep growing. If you're not growing as a person, your group will not be growing. You need to be growing. How many of you have been involved in, who told me, 23 years? Was that you? You said you've been involved in house church 23 years? About that? I mean, there's a challenge to keep growing, isn't there? Because you've been there and done that. But if it's new and fresh to you, then it's new and fresh to everybody else. But if it's old to you, then it's old. All right, questions? Yes. That is a great point. We had 68 kids at our house, most of them unchurched. I would have people say, how on earth do you keep them from ripping up the house? We would really try to prepare everything so it went boom, 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 boom. So no matter what age group. That's right. Yes?
I'm a small business owner, and we have this saying that if you fail the plan, you fail the plan, plans fail.
Yep. Absolutely. Any other questions, comments? Yes?
How do these things work in terms of maybe not in a cell group model, how do these principles apply?
You do the same eight things, it'll grow your church.
The second question, we commonly run into babysitting issues in terms of a lot of young couples.
Oh, baby, yes. What do you do with babysitting? There's no perfect answer. You can buy babies, you know, have everybody bring money to get babysitters. You can have some of the people take turns leading the kids downstairs while the adults are upstairs. You can. We had one group, and maybe some of you do this. The whole house church met together every other week. So you only had to get babysitting every other week. The guys met once a month, and when they met, their females watched the kids, and the females met once a month, and when they met, the guys watched the kids. Or actually, they put in videos. But anyway. good question. Yes?
How do you know who to mentor or who to groom for the next year?
You know what? That's a great question. One of my favorite authors, my wife's favorite authors, Dave Early, wrote a book on that called Turning Members into Leaders, and there's a whole section on how you find who to mentor. These are all available on Amazon.com. All right, let's pray and we'll be done. If you have more questions, I'll hang around, okay? They're not downstairs. I was in Florida the other night. I sold all my books. Let's pray. And rather than me praying right away, why don't you just ask God what He wants you to apply out of this?
For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.